Well, Romans 2, 1 to 16, the title that I was given was Judgment for the Judgmental, Judgment for the Judgmental, which is why I chose the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector for the young people this morning. But just to put some context around what we're thinking about this morning, it has been said that the book of Romans, the letter to the Romans, is the greatest explanation of the gospel of Christ that has ever been written. Well, I mean, it is the word of God. It is in the Bible, but that's how it's seen. And simply put, the letter to the Romans has a number of sections. Firstly, roughly the first 2.5 chapters really are about the condemnation of sin and the condemnation of sinners. The second section, probably from the middle of chapter 3 through chapter 5, is about salvation, being accepted by God through faith in Christ. After that, we have a couple of chapters, 6 to 8, which talk about how God's desire and plan is for believers to be transformed so that they become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Then three more in 9 to 11, reminding us that God's salvation of believers and everything that he does, is it's all to do with him and not to do with us. And then finally, the last few chapters, barring the beginning and ending words of the letter, are to do with the way that believers, having been saved by God through faith, having been transformed inwardly, are then to now live out their lives practically in terms of their relationships with other people and all that they do. So we're today in chapter 2, 1 to 16. So we're still in that section that really is about the condemnation pronounced on sinners. In the previous chapter, we have God's condemnation pronounced on the visibly sinful Gentile world, the pagan world. And the apostle uses the word they as he speaks, as he writes. When we move into chapter 2, the focus changes. And now we have the word you being used rather than they. He brings it up to the minute, if you like. He brings it home. He makes it personal. And this time, instead of God's condemnation of sin in the Gentile world, it's God's condemnation pronounced also on the apparently moral and religious, whether that is upright Gentiles, non-Jews, or religious, law-abiding, law-observing Jews. I wonder whether you like people watching. Do you ever indulge in that, people watching? It's one of those things you can do when you're sitting, you're lying or sitting on the beach or at a cafe, and you see people go by, and you kind of start to wonder about them. You wonder what sort of people they are. You wonder what they do for a living, what kind of house they live in. Do they drive a fancy Audi or something? It's very easy to make judgments on others, and sometimes we can be completely wrong, but we do look at the outward appearance and sometimes make judgments. One of the things that we used to do with our children when they were small and we were driving on a long journey would be to do some car rating as we drove along. We would give marks out of 5 for 5 categories, and then we would work out a percentage for the approval rating of the cars that passed us. So we'd give marks for color and make and model and age and style. I think that's 5, it might be 6. Anyway, we would work out a percentage on those things and kind of make judgments, I suppose, in some ways, as to whether we like the car. Very easy to transfer from that and go into the judgment of the people inside. I wonder how you feel about boy racers. There's one or two, some few people not too keen on boy racers. Boy racers with noisy exhausts and people who speed up the road and accelerate, and we tend to think, well, they must be rude people, arrogant, maybe they're dangerous, perhaps they've got no insurance, maybe they're not very nice people who don't care and have no social conscience or consideration for others. It's amazing what we might think. And we might stand there tutting and getting annoyed because of the noise. But then we have to ask ourselves, and I have to ask you this morning, if you do find it difficult to put up with boy racers, then have you ever broken the speed limit, even accidentally? Have you ever driven with illegal tires and not realized? Have you ever not fully stopped at a stop sign? Ever not said thank you or got annoyed or called somebody an idiot from the safety of the driver's seat? not maintained lane discipline or failed to move over from the middle lane on the motorway, not indicated, driven with a defective light. I wonder what Paul might have to say about that. This is what he says. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself because you who pass judgments do the same things. We have to be so careful. In chapter 2 of Romans, the apostle shifts the focus from the pagan world of idolatry and that visible, remarkable sin to the outwardly moral and respectable and religious society from which some Gentiles in Rome and most Jews would have come. They becomes you. And I guess he's directing at these remarks at such people because they would have been people who perhaps would have shaken their heads in horror at the list of sins that he gives in the previous chapter, nodding in agreement as wrongdoing is called out and condemned. And they would have been tempted to see and judge the sins of others while failing to see their own sin and inadequacies. Earlier in the New Testament, we have the words of the Lord Jesus, particularly those that surround the teaching that we know as the Sermon on the Mount, where he said that hatred was the equivalent of murder, that lust was the same as adultery. Various other things, that greed was idolatry. In James, towards the end of the Bible, we have a verse that tells us that failure to help someone in need when we're able to is sin. And as we go into this chapter, Paul is saying this: you, the moral, the religious, you're under the same judgment of God. And in fact, even the attitude of judgmentalism condemns. There's a condemnation for that superiority because it's pride. It's very easy for us to indulge in a sort of spiritual snobbery and to behave in a sort of holier-than-thou way. The Lord Jesus reminded us, and we have it in Matthew chapter 7, that we need to remove the plank from our own eye before we start trying to remove the speck or the splinter from someone else's. A warning against self-righteousness and superiority. He goes on to say that God's grace in not bringing immediate judgment against all sin, and particularly our sin, if we see ourselves in that category, is designed to bring every person to a place where they acknowledge their sin and turn to God. In verse 5, he says that wrath against sin will come. Each person will be rewarded according to their deeds. In verse 6, those who do good receiving eternal life, and those who do evil, wrath and anger. In verse 9, that there'll be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, whether they be Jew or Gentile. And verse 10, glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good. Verse 11, we're reminded that God is completely fair in the judgments that he makes. Verse 12, we're told that all who sin who were not under the law of Moses, in other words, those who were in the Gentile world outside, will perish aside from that law. And all those who were within the family of the nation of Israel under the law will be judged on that basis too. And the Lord Jesus will carry out that judgment. One day every person will be judged for every sin, whether seen or secret. As you read that passage, you might be tempted to think that it suggests that you can make yourself good enough for God, that salvation is the direct reward for good deeds or whatever it might be, church attendance or prayer or charity giving or general uprightness and moral living. Don't think that. That's really not what the apostle is saying. He's building up an argument to show that the pagan world is under the judgment of God for sin, and the moral and religious world is also under the same judgment. He does say that eternal life will be given to the righteous, the good, and he does say that judgment will fall on the evil. What he's building up to is that all evil, all sin, no matter who commits it, all sin will be judged by God. And ultimately, there is no one who is in that first category of goodness. You see, some people may do some good, but they also sin. We may do some good, but we also sin. And as far as God is concerned, all of our righteousnesses, even all those things that we do, are also tainted. Those who are outwardly sinful and those who are outwardly respectable are equally under the judgment of God. And we might look at our own lives and we might think, well, I think I'm all right. I don't think I've done anything terribly awful. I haven't ended up in jail. I haven't smashed up any bus shelters recently, and I'm not rude and unpleasant to old ladies, etc. I remember being helped in my understanding of these things simply by the wearing of a favorite jumper. Well, it was one of those sleeveless pullovers. And I was putting logs on our open fire and didn't notice that a spark had jumped out and landed on this pullover. It wasn't until later that I noticed that there was now a tiny little hole, a black hole, in my favorite jumper. And not only that, a bit later on, as I went to take the shirt off, I noticed that it had gone right through and the shirt was ruined. It was only a tiny spot, but now I couldn't wear either the jumper or the shirt. You see, it doesn't matter the amount of sin in our lives. Any sin, any wrongdoing separates us from God. And Paul builds all of those ideas that those in the pagan world and those in the respectable world, if you like, the religious world, are all under the same judgment, all guilty. But he builds it up to chapter 3, where he then unpacks God's solution, that free forgiveness and welcome is available to all through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone might look at that passage and also say, does that mean that I can just believe in Christ and do as I like if it doesn't really mean that I have to work at my salvation? It's an interesting question. But of course, true faith will be shown, will be evidenced in the things that we do and the things that we say. And another thing we might ask is, well, in that case, do I have to make sure that I work hard to keep myself saved if salvation and eternal life is awarded on the basis of how I've lived? Well, no, we don't have to do that either. There's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. It is a gift from God through Christ and because of all that he has done. But ultimately, if we are real believers, it will evidence itself in our lives. And as we come to the end of our lives, we will find that our faith is well placed and that God will give us that eternal life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of who Christ is. But we still have to exercise faith in him. As we do that, he begins to work in us and change us so that we are able increasingly to honor and glorify him. We do sin, but ultimately we will be covered by what Christ has done. We already sang this morning about the wonderful robes of righteousness that God sees us in now because of the Lord Jesus. Where does it leave all of us? Well, what does this passage have to say to us practically here today? Well, we live in a society of, I don't know whether you're aware of league tables, you certainly would be if you're involved in schools at all. We live in a society of league tables and comparisons and evaluations and assessments and contests and competitions. It's quite a competitive environment where we're encouraged to be better and also encouraged to be better than other people. And sadly, our national heritage is one of comparisons between social groups, either looking down our noses snobbishly at others that we consider inferior socially or economically or educationally, or looking up our noses and despising people who have greater wealth or status or qualifications. We judge and we despise and we rate people. We dehumanize themselves and ourselves in the process. We look at how someone's dressed or we listen to how they speak and we make moral judgments on them and on their lives, and we make judgments about their hearts. Paul says that we have no basis, we have no right to do that, and we stand condemned as we do those things, failing to examine ourselves, failing to have a right and humble assessment of our own failings, our own inadequacies, and our own sin before Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who sees not only the outward, but examines the heart. And friends, we're all in that same boat outside of a restored relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through personal faith in His Son. Without Him, we all stand condemned and guilty of sin. And if we fail to see that, it's perhaps because we have a very lenient view of the severity of sin in the eyes of God. I remember having a conversation with somebody who used to run the post office in our village. And it was an event that had been put on by some Christian missionaries who were over for a few weeks staying with family locally. And they were from Sri Lanka and had put on a curry evening. And lots of people from the village came. It was a great opportunity to share the gospel. And I remember having a conversation with this man afterwards. Someone else drew me across and said, you need to talk to him. And we began to talk about sin and the need for a savior. And he stood in front of me and he said, well, I'm not a sinner. I'm not a sinner, he said. And he said, I haven't done anything terribly wrong. I haven't hurt anyone. I haven't done this. And he, listed a number of things that he hadn't done. My response was kind, I hope, but gently, to remind him that actually the Bible says that unless we love the Lord our God with all that we are and our neighbor as ourselves, and that means 24/7, then we are sinners. And we sin because we're sinners. It's something in us. It's like having a defective gene, if you like. We're all in the same boat. We might not seem to have done many terrible things, but one spot of sin, like the spark on the jumper, is enough to separate us from God. And one day we must give account and understand that it's serious. And unless the sin in our lives has been forgiven, unless we've experienced a restored relationship with God by trusting in His Son, in what Jesus did at the cross, in His death and in His resurrection, then that will separate us from God for all eternity, which is the last thing that God wants. But He's a God of justice, and He won't and He cannot simply overlook sin. But as we hear those words, then we need to remind ourselves of something else, because if we stopped there and left it there, that would be very sad and wouldn't be the whole picture. We need to remind ourselves as we hear those words that without Christ we stand condemned. We need to remind ourselves of the good news of Jesus that is at the heart of the Christian message, at the heart of what we believe in, the heart of what we're doing here this morning. Perhaps the most famous verse in all of the Bible says this. It's often quoted. John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world, meaning people, that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And as you move through Romans to the middle of chapter 3, you find that Paul brings his message of condemnation to a crisis point, at which he brings in the fact that God cares, that God has done something. He shows in chapter 3 that there is no difference between any of us, whether that's the pagan Gentile world or the religious Jewish world or the moral Gentiles, whoever we are today in our context, we're all sinners. But it says this, all have sinned. There is no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him, Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. Well, that's good news. So sin is condemned, but God loves the sinner, and He's made a way for us to be saved and brought back into relationship with Him. The question that remains for us is this: have we recognized the dangerous position we're in? Have we personally embraced the Lord Jesus Christ and welcomed what He's done for us? Each of us must repent, turn from our sin and our self-righteousness and our self-sufficiency And only by believing and trusting in Christ as Lord and Savior will be ever made suitable and acceptable for the presence of God. But you know, as we turn to him, he washes us clean. He changes our hearts, and then he begins a transformative process to make us the kind of people that we really should be. And as you move through Romans, you'll see more of that. And then he wants that changed relationship with him and the inner changes in us that lead to transformed ways that we do life and the ways that we relate to others in all aspects of our daily experience, our words, our actions, and our attitudes. And if you're already a believer here this morning, what does this passage have to say, perhaps? Well, you know, it's a warning against judgmental attitudes. It's a warning against snobbery. It's a warning against despising others simply because they aren't like me. It's a call for the acceptance of other people as they are, not how we'd like them to be. I think it's a call to humility, remembering that what God may be working on in someone else's life and behavior may well be different from what he's doing in your life. And we may well think that other people's words and behavior may need some attention, but then so may my or your jealousy or rudeness or overindulgence. It's a reminder as well that we all stand equal before God. We brought nothing into this world and will certainly take nothing out. One person is not of greater worth or value to God who gave his son for us all. And it's a reminder that God hates pride and welcomes the humble. Remember that the Lord Jesus always seemed to reach out to the marginalized in society in the time that he lived on earth. Remember, he went towards the people that no one else had time for. He went towards the lepers. He went towards those tax collectors that everyone despised. He reached out to the morally unacceptable, those that were described as sinners by other people. Remember that he reached out to others who were left on the side of the road, literally Bartimaeus, the blind man who was healed. And of course, in his day, it would have been unusual, but he reached out to women, those who were rejected by others because of their behavior. And he reached out to children, as we've reminded ourselves this morning. And he called those around him to turn on its head those things that they normally did and understand that God's ways and God's standards are different. He even called us to pray for those who persecute, those who hate us, to love our enemies. And he said he didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Each soul, whether we recognize it or not, we need to remind ourselves, each soul, each person is a soul for whom Christ died. And the Lord Jesus warned against loving only those who love us and greeting only those who are our brothers. So what can we take from this? Where can we go with it into this week? Perhaps we should spend a little time just checking our own lives. If we are believers, we need to check our own lives for religious arrogance. You know, our standing, your standing with God is not better because you go to church, though that's a good thing to do, and I'm glad you're here this morning. But our standing with him is not influenced by that. We need to check our lives for religious arrogance and not think that other people are worse than us. And we need to examine our own lives personally for unrepented sin, instead of condemning those around us and thinking that they need to change. It's very easy, I think, as we, even on a Sunday morning, might listen to scripture being read or someone speaking on it. Perhaps I challenge myself. It's very easy for us to think that it applies to someone else or to think of a situation in someone else's life that would be very applicable to. And what else can we remind ourselves of? Well, that we mustn't give up, and we shouldn't give up our faith in Christ, our determination to follow him in the power of the Holy Spirit, because that faith will be rewarded. That faith will be well placed when we meet the Lord. We will be vindicated. That faith is not in vain. If you don't know the Lord Jesus this morning, let me encourage you to turn to him, to place your faith in him, to discover the forgiveness that he offers, no matter how sinful your life has been. If you're somebody who thinks to yourself, well, I'm not really a very sinful man or woman or child, then you need to understand that the Bible condemns all sin and all of us will give account to him, but all are welcome because of what Jesus has done. And as believers, we need to just take some time to remind ourselves of what this passage says and the applications that it can make in our lives as we look to welcome those around us, to reach out to those perhaps who we would not normally engage with, just as Christ did, and remind ourselves and remember that our faith is not in vain. Let's pray. Let's ask God to help us this week that these things might be practically lived out, not just something that we do on a Sunday morning that's an intellectual or academic exercise, that it might actually make a difference to us as we go into this week, as we engage with those around us, that God would be honored and other people would be blessed. So let's just pray. Father, we thank you that though you condemn sin and that those sinners stand condemned before you, we thank you that you have made a way of salvation. We thank you that you gave your Son, the very best of heaven, for us. We thank you that when the Lord Jesus came, he lived a perfect life, dying in our place, paying our price. And because of him and through simple faith in him, we can be reconciled to you. We can know you as our Father. We can have the Holy Spirit dwell within us and we can be changed. We pray that you'd help us as we go through our lives this coming week in our engagements with other people, in all that we say and do and think. We pray that you'd help us not to despise others or to judge others. Help us to remember that they are loved by you. Help us in all that we do to commend the gospel in our words, in our actions, in our attitudes, we pray. Father, we pray that you'd help us that we might not be arrogant people in any way. Help us if we need to turn from sin. Help us to examine our own lives. Thank you that our faith in Christ will be vindicated and is well placed. So bless us, we pray. Help us wherever we stand this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.